Amen. We're going to continue our study concerning the fact that God is so close in our lives. And we kind of kicked it off last week with the illustration of Highlights magazines that you can find in any doctor's office, where these regular objects are kind of hidden in plain sight. And it's kind of like our relationship with God. One of the most oft-repeated promises in the Bible is, I will be with you. And the very name of Jesus is Emmanuel. In other words, God with us. And one of the key things of spiritual maturity is getting to recognize God's presence in our lives in the good times and the bad times. So what I'd like for us to do is go to the book of 2 Chronicles. It's over there by the book of 1 and 2 Kings in that section of the Bible. So if you find 2 Chronicles, there is a man. He was the third king of Judah, lived in about 900 B.C., and his name was Asa. He was the third king of Judah, and we can get some really good life lessons because Asa had about five major events in these three chapters. And don't worry, we're not going to read all three chapters, but I want to highlight five of the major events that were in Asa's life, and maybe we can extrapolate some of the life principles about God being with us. And the first of Asa's five tests was when he ascended through the throne. He was the son of King Abijah, who was the second king of Judah. Now, for those of y'all that are kind of new with us, there was King David, King Solomon, and then the kingdom was rent in half, and there was the southern kingdom of Judah and the northern kingdom of Israel. Here's the Reader's Digest version. All the kings of Israel after Solomon, they suck. All and Judah, can you say that in the school pulpit? They were bad kings. All right. We're talking about heathen, ungodly people. Then in the kings of Judah, they'd go through these cycles where they were really good, then bad, and really good, then bad, and just kind of went through this cycle. Well, Abijah was not a good king, but Asa was a good king. Abijah, he was the father of Asa, not good, so now we're up on the upward cycle, and Asa's going to be a good king. The first test that Asa had when he ascended through the throne is, hey, man, what you going to do? And it says in that first several verses of chapter 14, that Asa purged out all the idols, tore down all the worship places for the false gods. So test number one, Asa passed with flying colors. And it says in chapter 14, it says, and there came out against him. So we have test number two coming. And that's in 2 Chronicles chapter 14, verses 9 through 15. First test, getting rid of the idols. Second test, because we do know as children of God that the battle is never really over, right? That once you surpass a difficult time in your life, something else is coming. It's like walking on the ocean shore. The waves never really stop, right? Well, it's like that in life, too. You can get past one difficult season, and you might have a period of peace, but pretty soon, there's going to come another difficult season. And if you haven't experienced that yet, it's coming pretty soon. Okay, so he gets his first spiritual test, gets rid of the idolatry. The second spiritual test is that up from the south of Ethiopia comes this massive army, and the Bible says in King James English it was 1,000,000. The host of them was 1,000,000. That means this is a million-man strong army coming up against them. And if you kind of study in the Bible, the largest army that Asa is going to be able to raise is about 400,000. They are outnumbered more than 2 to 1. So what does Asa do? Well, it says he goes and he prays to God. And that God delivered the Ethiopians in his hands and did it in such a way that Asa was able to chase them all down and just slay them all. So test number two, when the stress came, Asa was able to deliver because he relied on God. And there came out against them Zareph the Ethiopian, and Asa went out against them, and they set in battle in array in the valley of Sephthah. And verse 12, so the Lord smote the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah and the Ethiopians. And you know, a lot of times we have days like this where we are being faced with a battle. We got difficult. We got the cancer diagnosis. The parents got the Alzheimer's diagnosis. Something has happened. And we are able in those moments to turn to the God of heaven and say, Lord, help me out. I love days like that. I've had days like that. You've had days like that. We all have had days when the stress comes and the battles arrayed against us, when the loneliness is so palpable that you can almost reach out and touch it, that you're able to fall on knee and say, hey, Lord, I need you. And the Lord comes through powerfully. Those are going to be those kinds of days. And we as we go on our spiritual walk, we're going to talk about four different kinds of days today. And Asa, to me, goes through every one of them. And those are the kinds of days that I like to refer to as rainbow days. You know what I'm talking about? We're over in Genesis when the Lord comes to Noah, and he's looked out upon the whole earth, and it says, and there's wickedness that was exceedingly great, and it made God sorrowful. But he saw Noah, and Noah did what was right and walked with God. And he made Noah a promise. He's like, Noah, I'm going to be your God, and you are going to be my man. And here's my promise, Noah. I'm going to give you the promise of the rainbow. And rainbow days, those are days I'm thinking in my brain, every time Noah saw a rainbow, he remembered that God was with him and that God was faithful. God was with him. God was faithful. Those are really precious days. And one of the things we need to learn to do is really appreciate those rainbow days and kind of set them to memory, because not every day is a rainbow day. Sometimes we can have those rainbow days where God is so powerfully present with us, but it's not the sign of the rainbow. Sometimes it's more like Abraham. You know, God comes to Abraham, he's leading him out, and he says, Abraham, I am going to be with you once again. I'm going to be your God, and to show you that, Abraham, I'm going to give you a sign. And Abraham must have been thinking inside, oh, yeah, that rainbow thing's pretty cool. What you got for me, Lord? And the Lord says, I'm going to give you the sign of the circumcision. And Abraham's like, can I get a rainbow? I mean, every time Noah saw the rainbow, he was reminded of the presence of God. Every time Abraham takes a shower, he's reminded of the presence of God. But in a little bit more painful way. But nevertheless, it's a sign that God was with you, and you see it, and you remember the promises of God. Rainbow days are awesome days, but not every day is a rainbow day. And I know that when Asa was going up through here, and after he defeated the million-man army, Asa kind of had one of those rainbow moments, and it was kind of good. But there's something else as we become attuned. And God, on those days like that, it is hard not to believe in God. When he has delivered you powerfully, when something has occurred and you've just been, just God has showed up, it is hard not to. We're just overwhelmed with the beauty of life, like when each of my four children were born. It was one of those moments where it just kind of takes your breath away. And man, God was like in the room. I mean, he must have been, because Maria was calling out to him so much. It's just like, oh, we can't joke about that. Oh, Lord, oh, Lord, oh, Lord, oh, Lord. Anyway, it was one of those kinds of moments. We need to cherish those kinds of moments, because not every day is going to be a rainbow day. Some days are just going to be kind of extraordinary, ordinary days and things like that. Well, we're going to come to the third test. The first test was he cleared out the idols. He cleaned it up. He got rid of the things. The second test was when the Ethiopians and the million-man army, he passed out with flying colors, went to the Lord on his knees. And then the test number three, it kind of deals with 2 Chronicles chapter 15. We're going into 2 Chronicles chapter 15 now, and what happens around the nation of Judah is reformation and revival. And there was a prophet by the name of Odad that after the million-man army was taken down, he comes to him and he says essentially, Asa, you've done what's right. You keep doing what's right, and God's going to be your God. And so the people, they have this big celebration. They make all these offerings, and they actually take a vow, and they take a vow that involves a death penalty. And they say, you know, if we don't keep this, if we don't keep the Lord as our God and we don't do what's right, let the one that doesn't do what's right die, whether great or whether small. I mean, these people were dedicated to being God's people and worshiping God right. That's a good one. In verse 8 it says, and when Asa heard the words and the prophecy of Odad the prophet, he took courage and put away the abominable idols out of the land of Judah and Benjamin, out of the cities which he had taken from Mount Ephraim, and renewed the altar of the Lord, and that was before the porch of the Lord. So, look, he's not only cleaned it up, but now he goes in for a thorough cleaning, and he's straightening everything up. But there's this weird kind of discordant note that kind of ends up in 2 Chronicles chapter 15, verse 17. But the high places were not taken away out of Israel. Nevertheless, the heart of Asa was perfect all his days. Now, that's kind of weird. And let me kind of follow up with you, because if you've got a Bible with study notes on it, there's going to be a chance that the study notes in your Bible might have gotten this one wrong. Because the study notes in the, because I got a lot of different Bibles, and in one of the study, well, I'm not going to tell you what the error is. Let me just tell you what's right. So he's cleaned up Judah, and it says he's taken all the high places out of Judah and all the altars out of Judah. But it says right here, nevertheless, the high places weren't taken out of Israel. And some of the study notes are differentiating between what those high places mean, but it's not the different high places, it's the different locations. And this is kind of a word of warning to us, because although he'd cleaned up his own business, the adjoining nation of the nation of Israel hadn't cleaned up their business. And the adjoining nation of the nation of Israel, their first, second, and third cousins, if you will, those people were still steeped in an idolatrous culture. Now, just as a warning to our young people, young men and women, who you hang out with can affect your spiritual life. And so Judah's here, they're doing what's right, they've taken these great vows, they've cleaned up their business, they're following the Lord, they're doing what's right. But it says, but the high places, nevertheless, were not taken down in Israel. So right next door to them is this country that's still steeped in idolatrous worship. Now, that's going to come important in just a little bit, but let's pause real quick and just kind of focus on our spiritual walk with God. As we try to serve God, because I'm convinced that every man, woman, and child in this congregation wants to serve God the way that God wants to be served. And I'm thankful for y'all. I am convinced that there are people that are not in church right now that want to follow God, but they just don't know how because they've never been taught. There's children of God out there that are struggling and miserable right now because they just don't know. And maybe in their own life, they're doing what's right. And maybe in your life, you're doing what's right now. But there's just kind of like this subtle discontent or something unhappiness in your life that's going on right now. And maybe it's not that you got the high places in your life. Maybe it's that you're hanging out with people that have high places in their lives. They're following the wrong road. Y'all follow what I'm saying? That there are people that you hang out with who are not tuned. And I just want to give you a word of warning. Be mindful about that. Be careful about that. Make a conscious effort when they say something that just is anti-God or anti-Christ. Just make a conscious effort in your mind to say, okay, I purposely don't agree with that. And whether you voice your disagreement or not, make sure you voice it in your brain. Because the results on Asa, who the Bible says was perfect all the days of his life. And let me kind of give you the snapshot of the end, because some of you people like to read the end of the book and then go back and read the book. Asa starts out great, but Asa doesn't end up well. Asa has a really awesome beginning, but he has a really sad ending. And my prayer for all of us is that we have a great beginning, great middle, and a great ending. And we can actually learn from Asa how to have a pretty good ending by not doing what Asa did. And so let's talk about, we talked about the rainbow days. Let's talk about those ordinary days where it's just, it's not an extraordinary day, but it's just an ordinary day. It's not a rainbow day where God shows up in the rainbow. It's not a circumcision day where you're just reminded of the presence of the promise of God. It's just an ordinary day where you wake up, you have your cup of coffee, you go to work, you work, you come home, and you go to bed. And it is not a challenge to find God on the extraordinary days, but sometimes on the ordinary days, it can be a challenge to find the Lord. And one of the dangers in our Christian walk in spiritual development is what's called spiritual habituation, where we just get into the flow of things and we get into the rhythm of things, and then we just kind of start to be oblivious to the presence of God. We may feel as if we're kind of in a spiritual rut, and if we're honest, we're, you know, maybe church is getting a little bit boring for us. We don't experience being in flow with God. Our problems can crop up, and our instinctive response is to worry rather than to pray. Man, I know I stepped on some toes on that one. can I step on those toes again? Where we get into a problem and our instinctive response is going to be to worry rather than to pray. If that is you, may I suggest that you might be in the spiritual doldrums and spiritual habituation, to where maybe you're struggling to find the presence of God right now. Maybe you don't sense Him as powerfully as you did on those rainbow days that you've had. And you're kind of grasping. It's almost like the beginning stages of you got to catch your breath. And it's just not, we wake up and our first thoughts are more apt to go to the burden that we have and all that we have to do rather than to see the excitement of God's promise to partner with us in the day. You know, on rainbow days, let me tell you what it's like in my own life on rainbow days. On rainbow days, when God's presence in my life, I am not tempted to sin. On rainbow days, when God's presence in my life and I'm struggling and I come against some struggles, it's okay and I can laugh it off. My kids can spill red Kool-Aid on the white carpet and I just chuckle and say, I used to be a kid too. That's the rainbow days. But those are the exceptional days in my life. The normal days of my life, thank you for laughing, Sister Sharon, and all you other people that are, he's spying, he's got a camera in my house, he's spying on me. On the ordinary days, what happens is the kids spill the red Kool-Aid on the carpet, and I'm not quite so charitable. Those are the ordinary days and the spiritual habituation days. And there's a fascinating line in 1 Samuel that kind of describes the condition of Israel in the waning days of the era of judges, and many of the challenges made the people aware their dependence on God are behind them. In the era of judges, when, you know, army of Gideon faced down 180,000 people, they had so many things, and they were made aware constantly of their need for God, but there's this sad phrase in 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 1, and it says, it's the end of the era of judges. The exciting era of Moses and Joshua is over. The miracle of Exodus is complete. That was a rainbow day. The burden of occupying new grounds and all those battles and all those rainbow days where walls just came tumbling down because you blew a trumpet, those days are over. That rainbow day is gone. And the people have settled into the land of God that had promised them, and now they're just living. And the writer describes it in 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 1. It says, in those days, the word of the Lord was precious, which means rare. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. Rare, but not non-existent. Rare, but not being preached all the time. And so these people in 1 Samuel are actually not in a major stage of rebellion. I mean, the tabernacle is still open for worship. The prayers are still offered. The sacrifices are still made. But this is not the time for great spiritual adventure either. God may be present, and He is. But the people aren't thinking of Him quite as often as they did when the Jordan was being parted and they walked through the Red Sea. The heavens may still be declaring the glory of God, but the people are kind of channel surfing through it. You understand what I'm saying? And this tends to be, and it seems to be like, in their DNA, because it says, you know, the nation of Judah has it, because it says in 2 Chronicles chapter 15, verse 3, it says, now for a long season, 2 Chronicles chapter 15, verse 3, this is the book of Asa, you know, talk about Asa. Now for a long season, Israel had been without the true God and without a teaching priest and without the law. And so in their kind of spiritual DNA, they kind of go through this habituation. And when life gets on spiritual autopilot and the rivers of the living water don't flow through me with the energy and joy that it used to, those are times when I yell at my kids, I worry too much about money or my job, I get jealous of people who are more successful than I am, more attractive than I am, I use deception to get out of trouble. I pass judgment on people when I'm secretly jealous of them. Jesus said to the church of Ephesus, he said about this, you have forsaken your first love, talking about spiritual habituation. In other words, I'm kind of in that autopilot mode where I am just living. So how do we avoid spiritual habituation? The second kind of phase. Because we saw last week that God sent Jacob a dream at Bethel. And so why doesn't he send dreams to us all day and every night? Why doesn't the Lord make rainbow days and send epiphanies 24/7? And maybe it's because God wants us to learn to see him in the ordinary rather than expect him in the be dependent upon the extraordinary. And maybe it's because God, if he regularly satisfied us with the spiritual special effects department, it would be like a mother who inadvertently trains her children to pay attention only when she raises her voice. Marie and I have discovered a strange phenomenon in our house, in that when we raise our voice and fuss in a really that the kids don't hear us. Anybody else have that issue? I mean, literally, we'll be in the next room and we'll say, "Hey, need you to take out the trash." 3 minutes later, there hasn't been movement. "Boys, I need you to take out the trash." Y'all know what I'm saying. But if we start whispering to each other, dude, the CIA would pay to have the auditory capability that my children seem to have at those moments. So how do we develop this? And maybe the reason God lowers his voice instead of coming at us in loud rainbows and painful stuff, maybe it's because he wants us to pay attention. Like Elijah, he came to him in the still small voice. There is a filmmaking technique. A cinematographer by the name of Bob Fisher wrote his passionate article about the need for movie crews to spend time every day reviewing the film that was shot the day before. And he says you need to devote a little bit of time every day to viewing what was done the day before so that you can see what you did good, you can see what you did bad, you can see the mistakes, and you can make corrections. And I was kind of struck with that article because I tell you, when I'm in one of those rainbow day kind of moments, those are days when I, on my hour drive to work, I'll think back on the previous day or even the morning. It's like, you know, this was good and God was present there. Maybe not so much at that moment at the traffic light. But in kind of reviewing the dailies, we're able to go from one scene to the next and maybe see and most of all look and listen to see how God is speaking to us in those moments. But let's talk about a different kind of day too, because there's the rainbow days, there's the ordinary days, but then there's the days of spiritual hiding. And the days of spiritual hiding is where we don't really want to acknowledge God's presence and we don't want to think about God's presence in our life. Sometimes we don't have much of a sense of God's presence in our life and there's no mystery to it at all. The truth is that our desire for God can be pretty selective. Sometimes we don't want God to be around. I am convinced that when you're really focusing on the presence of God, it's almost impossible to sin. I mean, can you imagine that? "Lord, thank you so much. Hey, baby, how are you?" It's almost impossible to do that. As a matter of fact, Dallas Willard is a noted theologian, teaches over at USC. He writes a book called Renovation of the Heart, and he tells a story about a three-year-old girl who discovered the joy of chocolate mud pies, and it just making chocolate pies out of mud. And her grandmother, who had not been watching her, found her and cleaned her up and said, "Now, don't do that again." And so she let her play in the backyard and this time went out to read a book. And the little girl looks up at her and says, "Grandma, yeah, can you turn away from me?" And she starts making it. And every few minutes, "Grandma, you're still not looking at me, are you?" And the grandma's like, "No, no." Now, we'll talk about codependency on another sermon. But it's almost like that little child, and sometimes we're like that little child. It's like, "God, you're not looking, are you?" Let me tell you something, people, children. God's always looking, whether you acknowledge him or not. You can try to hide from God, but God knows where you are and what you're doing. And he loves you still. Now, those are the days of spiritual hiding where we're trying to hide from him. And those aren't the good days. Those are days when maybe we're not at our best. Well, how about Asa in his situation too? Because in Asa, what happens is we had the first test where he cleans up adultery. We had the second test where there was the invasion of the million-man army from the south. We had the third, and that was a pass. That was an A+. We had the third test of reformation or revival in 2 Chronicles chapter 15. That was a pass. He aced those days. But then we start getting to the situation in 2 Chronicles chapter 16, and this is the last chapter talking about Asa, and there's two tests in this chapter. Because what happened was, and the Bible ends chapter 15 talking about, and there was peace for 35 years in the kingdom under Asa. So you follow me? He passes test number one. He passes test number two. He passes test number three. And for 35 years, there was peace in the valley. Peace in the kingdom. Nobody came against him. The economy prospered. Everything's good. The cotton is high. Mom and daddy are good looking. It doesn't get any better than this. For 35 years, everything is going good. And then we have a test because that nation of Israel up top, they got a new king. Asa's still the king of Judah, but the nation of Israel got this king by the name of Baasha. Baasha. It's a baby name that's still available if you're interested. Baasha. And Baasha decides to hook up with the king of Syria, which is a despicable kingdom, and that dude's name is Ben-Hadad. And Baasha says to Ben-Hadad, hey, Ben-Hadad, let's go take down Judah. And Ben-Hadad says, I think that's a really good idea. Now, Asa, the man who is perfect all his days, what did he do? Well, the Bible tells us that Asa says, I'm going to run to the Lord and I'm going to fall down on my knees. Because after all, if he can defeat the million-man army, he can defeat Hadad and Baasha. Ain't no thing with God, whether many or whether few. I wish the Bible had said that. But the Bible didn't say that. And I wish in my own life, when troubles come against me, my first response is to go to my knees and pray. I wish that were true. Like Asa, the number two test. But this is Asa, the number four test. And when Asa did, says, okay, Baasha, you're going to play that game. Here's what I'm going to do to you. So Asa doesn't talk to Baasha. Asa talks to Ben-Hadad, and he says, hey, Ben-Hadad, here's what the thing is your father and my father, they were buds. You remember those family ties we used to have? And oh, by the way, I took the treasury out of the temple with all this gold and all this silver, and it's yours. All I want you to do is break the treaty with Baasha. And Ben-Hadad said, that's cool. Now, that kind of international intrigue, that makes sense from a human perspective. But we're not called as Christians to live from a human perspective. And we're not called as Christians to behave from a human perspective and humanly. We're called to a much higher calling. You know, our Bible and our Lord tells us that when somebody strikes you, turn the other cheek. Our Bible tells us when somebody uses you, pray for them that despitefully use you. We are called to represent the very God who actually inhabits us because we have this treasure, the presence of God, in earthen vessels. So our Bible, if you allow me to paraphrase it, we're not supposed to act like a bunch of cracked pots. We're supposed to act according to our best self and the Spirit of God in us. Asa didn't do that. Test number four, fail. And what happens is even though he was successful, the success was only temporary. And let me just say something. If you're going through a struggle right now and you're trying to handle something on your own and in your own power, you might have temporary success. But it's not going to be long term. And at what cost are you going to get it? The Bible tells us that If you gain the whole world and lose your soul, I mean, what profit is there in gaining the whole world and yet, you know, you kind of lose your soul in the process of it? Spending your whole life chasing after big money, big dreams, big houses, fast cars. What profit is there in that? You can lose yourself in that process. So Asa, test number four, fail. Because Asa for 35 years had just been in kind of a spiritual habituation mode. And let's be fair to Asa, because it says he was perfect all of his days. That's such a strange phrase, because it's like you want to scream out at the biblical text and say, what are you talking about perfect? He failed in his last days. But hey, man, Asa went to temple every Saturday, just like a good Jewish king. Asa offered sacrifices, just like the law said. Asa did everything that the law required. By the law standard, Asa was perfect. But when there's a difference between being perfect in your religion and having a good relationship with God. Y'all following me on this one? It's just like, man, you might be married right now, but the spark might be gone. I mean, you might be married, never cheated on your wife, never had an inappropriate thought. You still buy birthday presents, Christmas gifts, celebrate Mother's Day, and you always get something really nice on the wedding anniversary, and your marriage is cold as ice. There is a difference between doing what you need to do to just get by and actually having a really good relationship. Well, Asa had done what he needed to do. He's perfect in all his days, but his relationship with the Lord, well, God had taken a back seat, at least on this instance. So test number four, fail. And then test number five, what happens? Well, the Lord is the one that actually reached out to Asa and said, hey, Asa, through the prophet, and he says, Hanai. And Hanai goes to Asa and he says, hey, Asa, here's what happened. You remember when the Lord took down the Ethiopians and the Lubans? You remember that day? You remember how the Lord did it all for you? And yet you've abandoned them and you're taking matters into your own hands. And here's what Asa did. Now, I know some of y'all are thinking, well, I'm sure he acted like David did when Nathan looked at him and pointed and said, thou art the man, calling him out for his thing with Bathsheba. Fell down on his face and repented. This is what Asa did. Asa had the prophet put in prison. You know, it's possible for children of God, when confronted with the wrongs that they have done, to get uber defensive about it, when they're just wrong. Anybody else have that kind of defensive spirit? I know I do. I'll confess it to you. That when somebody tells me about something that I've done wrong or calls me out, my first thing is to get my back up and to go. And let me tell you something. Those are going to be days of those are days of spiritual hiding. Because as children of God, we're not called out to hide and to defend inappropriate actions. We're called to repent. And I just want to say this because for the spiritual Jedis among us who are so the righteous Philistines that walk among us. Here's the thing. Repentance is a process. It's not a punctiliar, that's a one-time action, kids. It's not a one and done. It's a process. And anytime you want to repent, you can. You just start turning. It is the starting of it, and it's literally like turning from where you were to where you're being. And so if you've done wrong, review the dailies, repent where you need to repent, say you're sorry where you need to say you're sorry, ask for forgiveness where you need to ask for forgiveness, review the dailies, and come out of the spiritual hiding where you've been doing. There, you know, sin always has consequences of damaging our ability to perceive God in the moment. And the thing about the final test that Asa had been through, because he'd lived 35 years, but this final test, Hanai had come to him and said, this is what you've done wrong, and he had him put in prison. So here's the final test, 2 Chronicles chapter 16, and it's found in verse 11 through 14, but it says, and Asa, in the 30th and 9th year of his reigns, was diseased in his feet, until his disease was exceeding great, yet in his disease he sought not the Lord, but to the physicians. Catch that? So test number one, idolatry, Asa, pass. Test number two, the million-man army, Asa, pass. Test number three, revitalization and spiritual renewal in the nation, Asa, pass. Test number four, Baasha comes on up to him. Another thing, after 35 years, Asa failed because he didn't see God. Test number five, the final test, he gets diseased in his feet, and Asa did not seek God. There's that book, I've kind of mentioned it to you kind of before, it's called The Power of Habit, and that we can get into a routine and a rut, and it can get so deeply ingrained that it actually puts neuropathways into our brain, where you drive to work so often that you're kind of on autopilot, and sometimes you just kind of wake up on the drive, it's like, how did I get here? I don't know how I got here. The same thing can happen in your spiritual walk too, where you get it into your mind, a way of handling a problem is, I'll take care of it myself, I'll take care of it myself, I'll take care of it myself. Here's the danger, children of God. When you do that, when you get used to taking care of the one bill too many, when you get used to taking care of the medical diagnosis, when you get used to doing it your way, it can become so ingrained that you forget to go and see the Lord. And the problem is that as children of God, we're not built to live that way. We're built to stay connected and to seek the presence of God in every way. And let's talk about that fourth day, because we talked about the rainbow day, the extraordinary day. We've talked about the ordinary day. We've talked about the spiritual hiding. But what do we do on those days when God seems AWOL? You know, absence without leave, when God is impossible to find. Any of y'all been like that? I mean, I don't know. 10 years ago, Dad died, and I my faith never wavered once, but trying to find God in that hurt, it felt like there was a 1,000-pound weight on my chest. And I prayed, and I'm like, Lord, I've never experienced depression up until that day. And it was like, Lord, I feel like I could just, this is miserable. I don't like it. Get me out of it. A month later, this is miserable. I don't like it. Get me out of it. 2 months later, 3 months. And there were moments when I thought I was getting better, but I didn't. It wasn't until almost a year to the day was I was able for the first time to wake up and I could hear birds sing and I could appreciate the sunshine. But there were moments during that time period when it was AWOL. I mean, God, where are you? Now, don't get me wrong. I know he was there. But man, he seemed AWOL. And it's moments like that, when God means so much to me, looking back and reviewing the dailies. Because I know that I have a God who went through the same experience I did, and his name was Jesus. Because when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was praying, he was sweating as if great drops of blood, and he was saying, God, if there is any way, you can take this cup from me. I don't want to go to the cross. I don't want to be nailed up there. I don't want to be beaten. I don't want to be mocked and ridiculed. I don't want to have nails driven through my hands and feet. I don't want this. But then he says, nevertheless. And what's weird is that after they took him down from the cross, they put his body in a cave. God has the weirdest way of showing up in caves. It's just all throughout the Bible. He shows up for a cave with Elisha. When Abraham has to bury his wife, there's the cave that just happens to be right there. I mean, God in caves, it's just so weird. And I got to tell you, for those people that are on the outside looking in, and maybe they don't believe in God, and maybe they've gone through the AWOL experience and they've just given up on faith, and they kind of ridicule us as Christians because all they see is a God who died and a God who was put in a cave. And here's the thing about God. He does his best work in caves. He has resurrection power at work
in caves. So maybe you're on an extraordinary day right now. That's good. Maybe you're on an ordinary day, and I would encourage you to avoid spiritual habituation. Maybe you're on one of those days where you're just hiding from God because you know the track that you are on right now is wrong, and I encourage you to kind of consider the prodigal son. And no matter where you find yourself, just come on back. Or maybe right now you're in one of those days where God just seems AWOL. By the authority of Scripture, I want to tell you, God is present. God is at work. And God does some of his best work in the cave.